Hey, good morning. Listen, I had one of those pieces of cake, so what's getting ready to happen in the next 20 minutes or so, I claim no responsibility for. I'm just saying, the cake was absolutely wonderful. Hopefully you can get a piece on your way out. We're in an intimate living series. We're talking about roadblocks and building blocks that can either stand in the way for us developing intimacy with God and others, or can facilitate that. So far, the building blocks we've looked at, we've talked about attentiveness and authenticity. We've talked about commitment and consideration, desire, encouragement, and harmony. And today we talk about a partnership of interdependence versus independence. And talking about partnership and interdependence, I want to call your attention to a couple of people that are here that normally are still here. Jesse and Kay Boykin, the Thompsons, Gerald and Tony Thompson, as well as Phyllis Wiggins. Phyllis was in the first service, as well as David and Etta Sepulveda, Etta Boyle, Leanna Moser, and Ivan Sepulveda. They are still attending over the last 38 years. They were founding members that are still here. So let's give it up to them. You know, as 38 years go by and families change and retirements and change our locales and everything, it's amazing that we have any founding members here with how fluid our society is. But we really appreciate you as individuals and the partnership, because this property is here, this church is here because of your vision and your love for Christ in this community. And so we say thank you big time for that. You know, I love the concept and the culmination of team. The majority of my life has been spent conscientiously aware, connected to some form of team purposely, whether it was Boy Scouts and Little League from when I was young, or leading a church staff, family projects, group projects. I love those things. And with few exceptions, if a choice has to be made, I'll choose a team's capability and capacity and accomplishment over an individual's almost 9 times out of 10, probably. The process and the product of an interdependent team is almost always more significant than an independent individual. The partnership, the synergy of a team that is dedicated to excellence is like second to none. If you've ever participated in a team that was like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. During my first 2 years of Bible college, I had the opportunity to travel as part of a vocal group representing the college. I was singing bass for a team that was called New Life. And although the team members changed during the school year and the summer and the school year and the summer, this mixed gendered group of males and females, we probably had a team of 4 or 5. And when we brought the two teams together, it was a team of 8. And in addition to traveling across the state of Florida every weekend to a supporting church, trying to represent the college, recruit kids for Bible college, we sang at youth conventions and conferences, and we did over a 2-summer period back to back, we did 20 weeks of summer camp, 10 weeks each summer. I've never been back to summer camp, never plan on going back to summer camp. I got all my time in. I love it. I think it's absolutely wonderful for someone else at this particular stage in my life. I got it all in my freshman and junior sophomore year of college. But those 2 years of traveling stand really as a highlight in my life. I absolutely greatly enjoyed my teammates, the van rides, the practical jokes, of which we had some really good ones, the conversations and the performances. I just enjoyed that time. And in addition to balancing all the college studies that we had to do, the team had to get together several times during the week to practice and to learn new songs. And as we continued to work together, we learned about each other's strengths and our weaknesses, and we encouraged each other on and off the stage. Well, whether our songs were presented with music on the background, tapes, back then we had tapes or CDs, or whether we did the number a cappella, we depended on each other to come in on time and to stay on pitch and to blend tightly together. And for 2 years, without exception, excellence was always realized and reached. And each team member, and the reason for that is each team member was equally committed. We didn't have anybody who wanted to stand out as a diva. The harmonies were tight, the melody was strong. And my time in New Life actually fuels my love for music today, actually. I love listening to a song and picking out all the instruments. God's graced me with a great ear. I can hear all the individual instruments. I can hear the individual voices. And I love singing the different parts. And that intimate partnership that we shared during that particular time was one of interdependence. It wasn't one of independence. Never was the time that team was about a single person except for Christ. It was all about the team, and no one person took credit for anything. And as individuals, we were not American Idols types. My voice is not an American Idols type. However, when we pulled those voices together, it just made for a special moment, and it really demonstrated that partnership. What teams, what partnerships have you experienced in your life? If you've ever served in military service, you know that you've shared in the power of a team, and that probably sticks out as a powerful moment in your life. Maybe you've shared the joy and the sacrifice, the service of coming together for a mission project, been on the mission field with a team of individuals, or serving in a ministry here. The landscaping team that takes care of the property is an example of a team that shares close-knit ties and of accomplishing a task, but also their lives together. Maybe your childhood team was led to a championship, a title of some sort. That's got to be fantastic. But have you ever been part of a team where one person wanted all the glory and all the credit? That wasn't much fun, was it? That probably didn't work out very much. Even if you were the person seeking all the glory, that probably didn't work out very well. Usually those teams, they never experience the amazement of cohesiveness. They never experience interdependence, let alone success. Today we're looking at intimacy, the intimacy trait of partnership, a partnership of interdependence that leads toward intimate living. And to do this, we're going to examine a most amazing event when Peter walked on the water with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Now, you may be tempted to think, well, you know what? Peter walking on the water, I know a lot about that story. You know, it's a popular story, been in church for a while. You may presume that that has absolutely nothing to do with intimate living. However, the lessons of that event are at the core of intimacy. So we haven't done this in several weeks. We're going to reflect back on our intimacy definition. This is our definition for intimacy that we're using in this series. Intimacy is the harmonization of attitudes and actions resulting from mutual effort to see and be seen, to know and be known, and connect at significant personal depth. It is a unifying of separate individuals in oneness. That's what we're talking about, and that is not easy to achieve in this life. But with that in mind, I want us to look today at five interdependent actions that are involved in having intimacy with God as well as each other. The first one is this: intimate living with Christ involves stepping out in faith. Our text comes from Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. This was after the feeding of the 5,000 men, which probably would have been 10,000, 12,000 when you factor in the women and the children. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch, that would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., so they were in that boat, the disciples, for a very long time fighting those waves. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Faith steps require a level of trust. When Peter chose to go over the side of the boat in the middle of the storm, which we're going to look at in a second, to join Jesus, the decision rested squarely on his conviction and his confidence in the Master. And Peter's faith step actually began before his feet ever left the bottom of the boat. Prior to his body shifting out of his seat, faith began to, and I haven't used this word except for the first service for the last 9 months, percolate. Okay, His faith began to percolate before his body and his feet even began to move. When the disciples perceived that this figure that was walking on the water was of ghostly origin, they were struck with fear. They were terrified. And Jesus responded to their terror with the words, "It is I." And he encouraged them with a very familiar theme: do not be afraid. I don't know how many times Jesus said that in his ministry. I'll have to research that. But it was a lot. He has constantly reminded us, do not be afraid. Now, let's say there's a knock on your front door. So you go to your front doors, and instead you don't have one of those peepholes. So you ask, who is it? And the person on the other side says, it's me. How are you supposed to know who the me is if the person didn't use their specific name? Voice recognition. And this is important to understand, considering Jesus didn't say, hey, fellas, it's me, it's Jesus. He didn't say that. Peter had to recognize Jesus' voice, even amidst the thunder and the rain and the waves and the clamoring of the boat. And he knew a truth that we've probably all had time to discover in life, this truth. There are certain voices that bring comfort, aren't there? There are certain voices that bring us courage in the storms of life. And Jesus had one of those voices. Now, I'm a voice person. I'm not a face person. I'll forget your face. I'm sorry. It's not intention, but I will not forget your voice. And I love watching movies with my family because I can't recognize who the actress is. Susie does that, face recognition. But I can tell you the movie that they were in because of their voice. I just absolutely love that, being able to do that. And Peter must have been a voice person. He discerned Jesus' voice. And Peter's faith was already set in motion when he requested Jesus to confirm his identity and command him to leave the boat. So when Peter heard and recognized Jesus' voice over the clapping thunder, over the striking lightning, over the roaring waves, the group panicked. He moved towards faith and away from where he was being fearful. Second, intimate living with Christ involves following his commands. We've mentioned this a lot in this series, and we will continue to mention it because it is at the heart of intimate living. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So with Jesus' identity confirmed and his command expressly given, Peter stepped up and he stepped out. Now, with God's will being expressed and Peter's immediate action, there is a collision of interdependence. And this divine-human mixture allowed Peter to become the second person in the world to defy gravity on the water. Following God's will consistently is not always easy. It is, however, necessary to have continuous, intimate, growing fellowship with him. We've got to be able to do his will. And in this moment on the Sea of Galilee, Peter was specifically told what God's will was. In one word, come. In two words, it would have been, come here. In three words, come here, Peter. I mean, if only the will of Christ was that easy to discern at all times. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know whether you've ever experienced this. I know I certainly have. I've been at times at the fork in the road when I didn't know whether God wanted me to go to the left or the right. It'd be great if he just said, come here. And you knew which side of the road he was standing on. But we have a huge advantage. Although the Lord's will is not always easy to discern in one or two, three words, all throughout the pages of the Bible, we're given instructions on how to connect as well as to have community with him and with others. And putting those principles into practice are what God wants us to do. Faithfulness is interdependent upon knowing and following God's purposes and plans. Third, intimate living with Christ involves, and you know I'm going to say this, keeping your eyes on Jesus. The first part of verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, even in the midst of this storm, events appear to have turned a positive corner. I mean, they're from being in the boat struggling all night, and now Jesus is present. That's a positive. Peter was focused. He was walking on the water. It's a great model of interdependence. But then something broke Peter's concentration. Maybe it was a white cap. I don't know. You've driven over bridges in Jacksonville. You know what it is when the wind kicks up. Those white caps can be fierce. Maybe a white cap busted right next to Peter. He just got drenched. And so he was looking at that. Whatever it was, the Bible just simply says Peter saw the wind. Now, the wind is one of nature's wonders for me. I just absolutely love the wind. But I haven't been able to see it. I mean, I've been looking for those pink squiggly lines out, you know, or the blue ones that signify. I haven't seen them, but I have seen the effects of the wind, and so have you. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Now, the next thing that I'm going to say may be one of the most important things I say during the sermon, so I'm going to say it really kind of slow and grab your attention. Here it is. This happened without warning. The wind removed Peter's vision from what was possible. What was possible? Walking on the water with Jesus. The wind removed Peter's vision from what was possible. Walking on water with Jesus, and placed his vision on what was impossible. What was that? Walking on water. That's what happened. That's what the wind did. Jesus became less visible. Peter's knees began to buckle. His eyes drifted. He caught a glimpse of the wind's power, and with it, his view of Jesus disintegrated. And with that disintegrating view of Jesus, the same thing happened to him that happens to us. Fear savagely returns. And that's what Peter got back for taking his eyes off of Jesus. Fear. As before leaving the boat, when the disciples thought, this is a ghost. I mean, think, how long has it been since people believed in ghosts? Well, we can trace it back all the way to the first century. They thought he was a ghost. When they thought that Jesus was a ghost, they were struck with fear. And now he is back in the same boat, pun intended, even though he's out of the boat, with fear, all because he took his eyes off Jesus. Fourth, intimate living with Christ involves asking for and accepting his help. Look at these two verses. And beginning to sink, Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, we give Peter a hard time. I mean, you know, after all, he did sink. But you know, we give him a hard time, and we would be the ones like the other disciples still in the boat. One thing for which Peter deserves credit in this situation, he did not forget Jesus was with him. You know how important that is? That's of critical importance. Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, he lost focus. Yes, he returned to fear. But Peter knew Jesus was near. And that is a valuable lesson. Peter didn't ask the disciples to throw him a life jacket. He didn't ask them to throw me that life ring. No, they're still too busy. I mean, there's a tax collector in the boat. He's chumming the waters. They're all white knuckles. They're just holding on for dear life. They're scared to death. They're going to be of no help. Only Jesus could be of assistance. And he was right there, as he always is. Amen? He's always there with us. So Peter cried out to Jesus for salvation and accepted what he was provided, an outstretched arm. Peter didn't let his pride keep him from asking Jesus for help. Don't let your pride keep you from asking Jesus for help. When Jesus sends a method of rescue that may be even different than what we expect, you gotta accept it. I mean, if it's a helicopter, fine. If it's a boat, fine. If it's a life ring, fine. I mean, if it's a different job, you know, whatever it is, accept it. Part of interdependence with Christ is asking for and accepting his help. Fifth, intimate living with Christ involves acknowledging who he is. These two verses. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Notice that the storm was still raging. Peter and Jesus are walking back to the boat. The storm did not stop until they got back into the boat. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Not until Peter and Jesus get back into the boat does the storm stop. That's, another important life lesson in there, but what I want you to set your anchor on is the disciples' response. With the wind calm and the lake settled and the fear subsiding, the disciples proclaimed, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." They proclaimed a testimony, the proclamation of his deity. Intimate living with Christ, with Jesus, requires acknowledging who he is before other people. Now, sometimes that proclamation isn't forthcoming when we're in the middle of the storm. I mean, when we're in the middle of the storm, we're hanging on for dear life. We're just scared to death. And if we can't make that proclamation in the midst of the storm, we certainly, after we get our grounding back, after the storm is over, we've got to let people know what Jesus has done. We've got to give that stirring testimony. Now, it's pretty clear through Peter's experience how interdependence impacted his walk with Jesus. But how do these five interdependent actions impact our relationship and our desire to have intimacy with him and others? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to provide a little answer to that. First, we got to step out in faith. And at Tecovah, we're all about that. We're all about helping you take your next step of faith. What is your next step of faith? Did you know that faith honors God, it honors Christ, and without faith, it's impossible to please God? That's why we're all about faith steps, is because it pleases God. So what is your next step? Is it starting a new ministry? Is it getting involved in a new ministry, an existing ministry? Is it being baptized? If you've never been baptized, I can guarantee you that one of your top faith steps, if not the very top, is being baptized. And if you want to know about that, there's a book out there. It's free. Grab it. It tells you all the scriptures on baptism. And once you read that, you realize what the Bible says about how important that is. You will realize why that's one of your top one, if not top two, priority faith steps. But what is it? Maybe it's starting to get involved in a life group. There are thousands, tens of thousands of faith steps that you can take. There are so many. And when it comes to others, we have to encourage that taking of those steps. When it comes to others, the cave of bitterness, the cave of pain is real. But living in that place, and remaining in that place, the cave of bitterness, the cave of pain, is like spelunking in total darkness. That's not fun. So if we're gonna have intimacy with others as well as with Christ, we've got to provide things like forgiveness and grace and trusting again. Those are my faith steps, possibly. Second, we have to follow his commands. Our love for Christ is measured by our obedience. You may not know that, but that's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. Our love for Christ is measured by our obedience. So are we walking in obedience or are we sitting in disobedience? Are we ignoring him? Can you imagine ignoring Jesus? I mean, certainly not. But that's what some of us are doing right now because we're not doing what he's asked of us. What has he asked you to do that you're still not completing? What's the cause of the delay? You got to identify it because you got to deal with it because nothing is more important than being obedient to Christ. Now, although the water that we're called upon is going to look a lot different than Peter's when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, our need to follow is exactly the same. And there's no substitute. There's no excuse for not implementing the principles of Christ, especially once you know what they are. Third, we got to keep our eyes on him. Although Peter had the opportunity to physically keep his eyes on Jesus, we have to do that spiritually. And we do that through looking at Jesus' life and his word, the Bible, and the church, his people are among those many ways that we can stay focused on Jesus during life storms. And as Peter demonstrated, it just takes a second. It just takes a brief moment to lose focus. It's why we have to be in our Bible daily. It's why we have to be consistently in our prayer time on a day-to-day basis. It means why we gather together and worship and spend time together. It's why we implement the other spiritual disciplines like journaling and fasting and solitude. Those are all constructive ways to stay concentrating on Jesus. You got to let him deal with all the what ifs. And there are a lot of what ifs. What if this? What if this? Let him deal with all that. You stay centered and focused on him. He's not just our Savior. He wants to be our Lord as well. And that includes the Lord of our relationships. Fourth, we have to ask and accept his help, as well as others. Now, have you noticed how much time and how much money is spent looking for help when Jesus has already spoken to us? A lot of times we just don't want what he says. A lot of times we're just like, well, yeah, you know, I hear you, Jesus, but I don't want to forgive. I want to solve the problem, you know, some other way. I mean, somebody give me a pill that I can take to make that go away so I don't feel that anymore. because I don't want to do what you have to say. That's kind of how our attitude is. We need to first start with Jesus, what he has said about the situation that we find ourselves in. He's provided everything that we need to know. And intimacy with him is, it's not a secret club. It's not, doesn't require a specialized handshake and a high five behind the back, upside down, left and right, and this password that only a few people know. No, his life and his messages are the keys to our help. And when it comes to others, sometimes we just need to ask other people for help because we're struggling in silence, and who wants to do that? Listen, there's some things that I just can't do. And so I know that I just need to ask someone for help. I mean, yesterday Jay was over at our house. He was in the kitchen wiring some things together, and there was a problem with one of the lights, and he, you know, told me what the problem was, and I'm like, dude, I have no clue. I mean, I'm a preacher. I'm not there's four white wires. There's like 8 gazillion black wires. There's a red wire thrown in there, and there's a bunch of grounds. I am of no help. Just tell me how to flip the breaker box. I can do that, okay? Just flip this breaker. I'll just stay. It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off. I can handle that. He figured out what the problem was, but I'm of no help. There are certain people and times in our lives when we need to go to other people and ask, and pride keeps us from asking and accepting help from others. Finally, fifth, gotta acknowledge who Jesus is. Come what may, Jesus is worthy of praise. Amen. Whether your life has worked out the way you thought that it was or whether it hasn't, he is worthy of praise. We can praise him every day and in every situation. He is always worthy. And in our various relationships, we need to bring him into the conversation because he deserves and he desires to be the Lord and Savior of everyone's life, not just those who are following him currently, not just those who currently believe. He wants to be the Lord and Savior of everyone's life. So when was the last time you mentioned Jesus? When was the last time you brought Jesus up in a family conversation? When was the last time you brought Jesus to your friends? Think about the improvements to your life if you developed your interdependent partnerships, ultimately with Jesus, but also with others. He's waiting. He's waiting. He has all this Christonian power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and showed himself to be alive after he was killed. That same power he wants to release in our lives. He's waiting. Probably your spouse, your parents, your children, your coworkers, your boss, your friends, they're waiting too.